He often mentioned that he was a Christian. He loved to say all these like churchy kind of lingo things, all these cliches, things like, nobody's perfect, bro. Or, you know, if God closes a door, he'll open a window for you. And all these kinds of things. And it was just, it seemed a bit superficial. And the problem with him is there just seemed to be no fruit of his faith evident in his life. And so this is a difficult one to comment on because, you know, maybe there's a bit of kindness there and maybe he mentioned the verse of the day or something when his mum texted it to him. But this guy would just get drunk all the time. He smoked weed more than everybody else. He used to curse and carry on all the time. He was heavily into partying and stuff like that. In fact, worse than most of the guys in our friendship group. And so it just confused the hell out of everybody. It actually troubled some of the non-Christian guys because they just didn't get it. So anyway, one day I thought, I'll try and extend him some grace. Let's find out what's going on here. So I said, oh, mate, you know, Stewie, I heard, he hated being called Stu, by the way. I don't know if Americans want his full name pronounced, but every Aussie that met him called him Stu in the next sentence and he hated it. But anyway, I said, oh, look, Stu, I heard from some of the boys, you're a Christian. Me too. And he said, yeah, right on, man, yeah. And then I said, oh, you know, I go to church on Sundays, 5 p.m., you know, no pressure, but would you like to come along? And he said, oh, no, I'm usually busy on Sunday nights. And by that he meant Sunday sesh with the boys at the Cottesloe Hotel. I said, oh, okay. I said, no dramas. I said, it's just a humble Baptist church, you know, nothing too hectic. What kind of church are you a part of in the U.S.? And he said, oh, I don't have a home. Oh, I don't have a church. I do my own thing, man. And I said, oh, okay. I said, oh, have you been baptized, like when you became a Christian? And he said, oh, nah, still thinking about that. And I said, oh, I'm reading through Mark's gospel at the moment. You know, like, what have you been reading lately? Have you been, you know, reading the word a bit lately? And he said, oh, I did a lot of reading the Bible back in my school days, but not so much now. And suddenly he just wasn't very talkative about it. I very quickly started to get the feel that it was a significant gap between what he said and what he did. Now, I can't judge his heart. No one truly knows except for God. I still pray for him. But it's pretty difficult when there is a claim to faith and no deeds, no works that accompany it. And that is what James talks about in chapter 2 here. And it is a real convicting challenge to us. Because it is so easy for us. I know the feeling myself to come along, call ourselves a Christian, come to church when we can, but deceive ourselves about the quality of our faith or where we are at spiritually. Unfortunately, I think preachers and teachers have a lot to answer for here, where for decades we've said, just pray the one prayer, simple as that, God makes your life better. And there's no discussions from the whole counsel of God's word about repentance, about sin, about holiness, about needing the Spirit. And so we can say one thing and do another. Now, fake faith is trouble because it harms our witness to the world, but also it harms our unity within the church. So let's be clear, salvation is through faith alone. But what I'm angling for in the sermon this morning is that we don't just make our Christian faith a head knowledge thing where we pump more and more info into our brains, but then never wrestle with how to actually put it into practice. Real faith is one that works. So, James leads us in this very important topic about the genuineness of our faith. And three times he's going to say, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is useless. And so my question for all of us, and well and truly including myself, is, are we acting on our faith? Are you acting on yours? Is it alive and working? Because if that's not our aim, we have a problem. We might not be perfect, but if that's not our aim, we have a problem. So have a look at verses 14 to 19 with me. Hopefully this will work. James chapter 2, he says this, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And so James here starts off with two rhetorical questions that expect a negative answer. He says, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? The expected answer is, not good. Can such faith save them? No. His point is that this description of faith without works is no faith at all. But notice the emphasis that it's on someone who claims to have faith. Someone who says that they do but then has no problem with ignoring God's will for their life. Okay, it's an inconsistency. It's a hypocrisy. And so this word is translated in the NIV, deeds, works, actions. It's interchangeable, right? But what we see here is that faith is to be accompanied by action. It means complemented by. So faith is complemented by its other half, which is works. The two are inseparable. Now, I don't know if you've heard theological teaching, and often it comes from the Apostle Paul, and we'll look at that in a second. But often we think about it, we think of faith and works, or faith versus works. James is saying this is about faith at work. Faith at work. The two are inseparable. They go together. I never forget, like two sides of the same coin. It's they go together. And I never forget being at Claremont Baptist Church, and I was helping the youth group there years ago, and I'd struggled with this problem, and the youth pastor made that the title of the series, Faith at Work. It's about putting faith into action. Real faith shows its work by its deeds, just like Jesus did. So works are proof that our faith is real and alive, not dead and dormant. In chapter 1, James says, do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. Be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. And so easily for us, as well as these early churches, James, the churches that James oversaw, had a lot of Jewish Christians in them. And they were new to this concept of grace and being saved by faith alone. And so he's saying to them, don't just sit on the sidelines, sub yourself into the game. Stop just observing what the church is doing, but check yourself in and get involved. Get involved, serve other people, obey the Lord. Following Christ is a whole lot more demanding, but a whole lot more exciting and life-giving than just selfishly securing our ticket to heaven. That definition of faith does not hold up. That is only one aspect of it. It is a whole lot bigger and greater than that. Then James gives a practical example, and this is a common one. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. So what this means is a brother or sister in Christ. This means not just someone that you walk past on the street and you've never met them before. This is someone that comes to church with you, sings songs with you, perhaps even says hi whilst having a coffee afterwards. But he says, suppose someone like that is in your church family and they're without food, without clothes, they're struggling to make ends meet, and in this hypothetical situation we do nothing. And in fact, we say a religious statement. We say, go in peace, be well, keep warm, keep well fed, you know, blessings. But there's no practical love, no practical help offered. And so in effect, the problem is it becomes an empty spiritual sentiment. Empty pious words. And this must have been a concern for James, because there must have been a pattern happening in their church of this where they didn't think this was a problem, because he addresses it here. And so he holds them to account, but he also holds us to account. What kind of good is that faith? The Bible mentions the need to care for the poor, the needy, the widows, the orphans, the single mothers, the elderly, whatever it may be, time and time again. And so we must act on this. Now in Matthew 25, Jesus shares a striking parable about a king and his servants. And it's illustrative of what Jesus will do on Judgment Day at the end. And so what the king says is, he says, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me. Meaning whatever you did for the least of people, according to world standards, you do for our Lord Jesus. Whatever you do to serve people's needs, you do for him. And so it's a powerful picture. And an old pastor once adapted this passage to convict and encourage his congregation. So speaking from the point of the king, he says, when I was hungry, you formed a humanitarian club and discussed my hunger. I was imprisoned and you crept off quietly to pray in an open field for my release. I was naked, and in your mind, the main concern was the moral issue of my appearance. I was sick, and you rested on your bed and thanked God for your own health. I was homeless, and you preached to me about the shelter of the love of God. I was a lonely stranger, and you left me alone to go and pray for someone to invite me in. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, this should make our stomach churn a little bit. It does for me. Trust me, like I said, it's been wrecking me all week. Because I am not often very good at this. That's my personal experience. I'm not good at this. Some people in our church are great at finding people and giving money and giving them food and shelter and inviting them in and stuff like that. And that is great, but we can't just leave it up to them. What about our faith? Is our faith going to work too? May we never completely fall into this trap of a fake faith that just fails to love others and God in the process and thinks that it's okay. So then James gives us two examples, and these ones are a bit more encouraging. In verses 20 to 26, he says, let me give you two Old Testament examples of faith. So in verse 20, he says, you foolish person, so this is the hypothetical person he's debating with, to make his points. It was a common teaching practice at that time. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? There's the phrase again. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So we see these two examples, right? And it's a sermon illustration that James uses very well, where he takes the example of Abraham, the moral patriarch, and he takes the example of Rahab, the immoral prostitute, because they represent the extreme opposite ends of the spectrum of society, the extreme opposite ends of the church. And so what that means to us and to James's original audience is, as the family of God, if we fit somewhere in the middle between Abraham and Rahab, then this applies to us too. He wants to challenge and encourage us in our faith too. So Abraham, in verses 21 to 23, what's interesting about this is he is frequently referred to as an example of real faith. And it comes from Genesis 15, when God first promises him all these wonderful things. But what James does is switch it around and quote the story from Genesis 22, which happened much later. He puts that first and says, Abraham was shown to be righteous. His faith was seen to be at work because of what he did with his son Isaac. God tested his faith by commanding him to risk it all, to risk everything, his control of his life, his blessings from God, and he was willing to do that. And so James says his actions there showed that his decision of faith much, much earlier was in fact legit. But then also we see in verse 22 that he says Abraham's faith and works and his actions were working together. The two go together. They are inseparable. That's why the coin analogy is very helpful to keep in your brains when it comes to this stuff. We're talking about the genuineness of someone's faith, not adding extra works to be saved. So we see it wasn't a fake faith. It wasn't superficial claims. This was Abraham willing to risk it all to be faithful to God. Now, if he could do that, how much more can you and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in the knowledge of what Jesus has done for us? Hands up, has God ever tested your faith at some stage during your life? He sometimes does that, right? That's our experience. And often it's a deeply personal way. It's an individual thing. So sometimes we'll be, oh, I want to share my faith more. I want to be challenged. You know, I've been equipped with some good way of doing evangelism. We then need to act on that faith and go and share the gospel with someone who isn't a Christian. Maybe we feel led to start a Bible study or something, and we get a book and we get some resources and we're like, far out. Now I actually need to act on it and give some people a call. Maybe we're determined this year to spend more time in prayer or reading God's word, and we find the testing happens when we're like, okay, I'm going to do it early in the morning every day this week, and then something keeps us up late the night before, 7 days in a row. Or you want to do some quiet time at night time, and then your favourite TV show is on at 8:30. It's that kind of stuff. But the Lord helps us to do it. There is every reason not to act on our faith. But the Holy Spirit helps us. Rahab's story is similarly dramatic. She too is considered righteous. So I don't know if you know the story from Joshua chapter 2, but she's a Gentile female prostitute in Jericho, which was the undefeatable city because of its big walls. Now, two Jewish spies get in there, and she actually hides them from the king, hides them from the search party and the CIA and whoever else, and then she gives them a smart escape plan so they don't get caught, and then she's the one that hangs the scarlet flag out of her window when Israel returns to defeat the city. Now, her faith was simply built on the fact that she had heard about God's mighty acts for Israel, and she believed them. And now she's in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 because she put her faith into action and was willing to risk her life for the Lord. And so this is an inspiring act of bravery. It's a great encouragement to us that this Old Testament woman did this real secret agent type stuff, you know, behind enemy lines. She knew much less about God and his ability to save people spiritually and help them physically, and yet, like, far less than we do, and she was willing to risk it all to serve him and to serve his people. So surely we too can put our faith into action this year, even if there are challenges ahead. Now, the last thing I want to mention here is that sometimes people get a bit concerned about how this teaching of James matches the teaching of Paul. And what I can say is the two are like ships in the night that don't actually end up talking about the same thing using the same words, if you look at the context. So let's be clear that people are saved by faith alone, but what James is talking about is how genuine is that faith. One commentator said they're like different medical specialties. So a lot of what Paul teaches in Galatians and Romans is because of issues there with Jews who were trying to do things with the law of Moses and add it to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's like an obstetrician. He's like someone who deals with infants, like people being born again. He's talking about medicine that deals with babies. It's diagnosing and treating a different problem. Whereas James, he's more like a pediatrics doctor or a geriatric doctor. He's talking about adults and kids and the elderly. He's diagnosing a different set of problems about the genuineness of people's faith lasting to the end. So to give you an example, when Paul talks about sanctification, how we live our Christian life, he says very much the same thing as James. Here's an example, Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 10. This is a classic text. So look at 8 and 9. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And so that's justification. That's how we are saved. That is our putting our faith in Jesus Christ, right? But then the next part is sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus and less sinful. That's covered in verse 10. He says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Real faith is one that works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I hope that clarifies that for you in your conscience, because it is something that we must wrestle with. And you might say, "Oh, I'm not a theologian," but every one of us makes decisions in our life based on what we believe in God. And that is theology, believe it or not. Now, the gospel turn here is that if Christ works for you, if his deeds on your behalf have rescued us, He surrendered all of his comfort and glory and selfish, you know, his self-comfort to serve us here on earth. How could we not want to serve Jesus in return? If he has answered our prayers many times through other Christians, how could we not want to be used as well to help other Christians? He has not withheld anything from us. And that's why we can act on our faith and say, yes, Lord Jesus, where you lead, I will follow. And that is why the gospel is always the fuel for our good works. The gospel is always the fuel for our good works. Now, some people feel burdened by this. And the final point I want to mention here, and Paul does it in Galatians 6. Sometimes we go, oh, there's too many problems, too many things to solve. What he says in Galatians 6 is, therefore, as we have opportunity, as you have opportunity, that's the key word, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You won't solve homelessness by yourself. But at some point this year, you might have an opportunity to help some particular person. Sometimes you might have spare clothes, but not food to spare. Sometimes you might not have money, but you have time to sit and pray with someone. Every situation is different. So it's only as opportunity, and that is why we need to listen to the Spirit. Can I encourage you this week, just once each day? Maybe even just once this week would be good. And like I said, I've been wrestling with it myself this week. If you feel the Lord prompt you on something, just act on it immediately. If an opportunity presents itself, act on your faith. You'll recognize it because it'll probably be for someone else's benefit, not your own. Or it'll be challenging you to choose holiness rather than sin. And we'll go, oh, hang on, that's a faith thing. That's a God thing. That's a Spirit thing. Act on it and see what happens. Sometimes putting ourselves out of our way to help someone, we'll actually find that real joy comes from serving God rather than the misery we find when we just selfishly serve ourselves. I want to finish with this last encouraging story. It's a parable by an old Danish philosopher in the 1800s. Okay, that's the big idea, real faith that works. Now, he tells this parable of Duckland, so bear with me because it sounds stupid initially, right? The parable of Duckland is that on a Sunday morning, one day, all the ducks faithfully waddled awkwardly into their little ducky church. They waddle down the aisle and they plop up onto their pews and they sing their ducky hymns with all of their heart, and then the duck minister waddles up behind the pulpit and he declares the wonderful heavenly truth from the Word of God. And he says, ducks, you have been given wings from God. With these wings you can fly, you can soar up into the sky. Have faith and use your wings. God will help you do it. And it was a marvelous message. And all the duckies were encouraged and they heartily quacked their amen. But then they proceeded just to plop down, waddle out the church, and they all waddled home. This sadly represents the lives of many churchgoers today, where a huge gap exists between what we profess as faith in Christ Jesus and what we do with it. Few things are as inglorious as a duck waddle, right? It is grounded, it is ugly, it is representative of a life that is racked by sin and shame and unbelief. And yet in contrast to this, few things are as glorious as birds soaring with wind beneath their wings. Amen? That is what believers are called to do by faith. A faith that actually works in the power of the Holy Spirit, focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we rise above the constraints of sin and the unbelief that cages people's hearts and minds. Beloved, you are made to fly and to put that faith into action. Maybe this year we need to start flapping our wings a little more, amen? We are called to soar in service to the Lord, showing real faith that works. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just recognize that without your works on our behalf on the cross, we would still be powerless. And without the hope and the joy of the gospel, Lord, that you are doing awesome things in our lives now, that give us a taste of what heaven is like. So, Lord, please help us not to take your grace for granted. Please help us to live wholeheartedly committed to you. Father God, if you've been prompting some of us, putting things upon our heart for a while, or maybe it's brand new in the last couple of days or weeks, Lord, help us to put our real faith into action, that it would be faith that works, and that people would see it and be drawn to our church, drawn to the gospel. And Lord, may it bring unity in our church as we continue to live out our faith and love and care for one another and each other's needs. And lastly, Lord, help us to look for opportunities. Help us not to be burdened by the truth of your word, but rather, Lord, to be convicted and encouraged that you don't ask us to do a single thing in our lives that you don't also help us with. And so we thank you for that wonderful picture at the end, Lord. I just pray that we would put our faith into action and really exercise those muscles. We would flap those wings, and that we would soar with you and see that even a life of service, humble service to other people, has a major, major impact in this community and on others, but also, Lord, it just transforms our hearts like nothing else. And so we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.